Morning, everybody. Welcome to worship this morning. So glad that you're here. It is Memorial Day weekend, sort of the unofficial beginning of summer, right? But it is a day to remember, as the video said, a day to remember, to give thanks for the country in which we live, to give thanks for those who have served and protected, and to remember those who have lost their lives. And even more than that, a day to remember all of our loved ones, friends, family, parents, maybe children who have passed on or with the Lord, to give thanks for their impact on our lives on this day. So it's a good day, a day to remember and a day to worship. As the psalmist said, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You are my God. I will give you thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. A lot to rejoice in, right? A lot to give thanks for, to a very, very good and gracious God. So let's do that today in our time of worship. I want to invite you to stand up, greet those around you, welcome them here, and let's praise the Lord together.
Thank you. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. You are more, you are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, you are Lord, all creation will obey. You are here, you are here, in your presence I may know. You are God, above all else I let go.
So next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and so it's appropriate to prepare our hearts and lives to approach the table of our Lord. So hopefully you'll do that throughout the week in times of confession and repentance, and then come expecting to experience the grace of Jesus in the bread and cup next Sunday. So we're going to start that time of confession right now. So I want to invite you to join me in the in this prayer of confession. These words are taken directly from Scripture, from Daniel chapter 9. O Lord, great God, all holy Father, most gracious, filled with mercy and steadfast love, we are embarrassed to come before you, for we have preferred the ways of this world to your ways. For we have rebelled against your wisdom, and we have gotten into trouble. For we have rejected your fatherly guidance, and have gotten lost altogether. To you belongs righteousness, O Lord, and to us confusion of face. O Lord, great God, all holy, filled with awe, Father most gracious, filled with mercy and steadfast love, incline your ear to our troubles. Hear us when we pour out our sorrows before you. Forgive us, not on the ground of our own righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercy. On the ground of your great mercy, in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in His holy name we pray, for He is our Savior and the mediator of the covenant of grace. Amen. hear these words of assurance. While it is true that we have sinned, it is a greater truth that we are forgiven through God's love in Jesus Christ. To all who humbly seek the mercy of God, I say, in Jesus Christ, your sin is forgiven. Thanks be to God.
still.
Is there anybody going? There's cookies back there. There they go. All right, a couple of announcements before we pray this morning. First of all, CSI week is coming up towards the end of June, and we still need volunteers. So if God is calling you to just help out in that, just it doesn't take much. Contact the office or Jill Ann or Brian, and we can get you hooked up to volunteer during that CSI week, which is West End's version of Vacation Bible School. Also, during that week, the middle school kids are looking for work projects. Anybody need work done around anywhere or know anybody? Again, contact Jill Ann or Brian, and we can get you set up for some of that. Also, the ad board and council approved a budget for this upcoming church year. I think it's been placed in your mailboxes. So take a look at that budget. Nate Verbeek will be able to answer questions about that, not today, but next Sunday, June 5. So take a look at that. Folks have worked hard in putting that together. And if you have questions about that and want those answered, Nate will be here next week to respond to those things. Okay. Would you join me in a word of prayer this morning? Let's pray to our good God. God of such goodness and grace, we come to you this morning full of joy and gratitude, so glad to be in your presence in this place, to experience the fellowship of this community of believers, to receive the encouragement and wisdom of your word, to be filled with your spirit, so that we can live boldly and faithfully for you, Jesus. God, thank you this morning for your awesome creation in this springtime season, for the sights and the sounds and the smells of spring. You are a God of new life. And so we thank you for budding flowers and trees and green grass and blue skies, warming temperatures, and just the promise of good summer days ahead. Your hands, O God, have fashioned whole worlds of wonder. And today we are just so impressed by your craftsmanship on this beautiful spring day. Lord, there is right now so much that is wrong with this world. So much that causes us anxiety and fear and deep sadness. And yet the springtime renewal of life reminds us that in your hands there is so much that is right. Help us to see in this spring not simply a natural cycle that repeats itself each year, but instead help us to see deeper down into the promise of the gospel itself, of the good news of renewal and life that you have promised to us and all creatures, because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. Help us to find hope in a hopeless age, peace in a time of war, and joy in a world of sorrow. Cause us to sing with voices that drown out the angry shouting, confusion, and chaos all around us. Lord, receive our thanks for all that is right and good and proper, for simple yet generous gifts of this day, food, family, this church community, meaningful work where we can bring value to other people's lives, and of course for your greatest gifts of forgiveness, salvation, and the hope of eternal life. Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, we remember and give thanks for those who have served our country and in the process have lost their lives. It reminds us of the ultimate service and sacrifice of Jesus, who gave his life for us that we may flourish and thrive in your good world. And Lord, we remember with gratitude our own loved ones who have gone to be with you, parents, children, friends. We're grateful for their example, their faith, and the impact on our lives. And so we remember and honor them today. But Lord, also hear today our words of need, petitions for all that seems wrong and bad and out of joint, places of suffering. Lord, be with our sick. We continue to pray for Tom Bile, Gina DeMott. Touch their bodies, Lord. Bless and strengthen them that they may experience full recovery soon. And Lord, all of us bear some burden, some anxiety or challenge or difficulty into this room this morning. Lord, meet each person, each need in your way with your grace. Provide wisdom and clarity for decisions that need to be made. Provide peace and comfort where there is worry and concern. And Lord, give us all strength for the living of these days, that we may use the gifts that you have so generously given to each of us, that we may build your church and your kingdom, and that we may represent Jesus really well. Hear our prayers today as they come to you in the strong and tender name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So life is just full of choices and paths not taken. And so it's not really surprising that sometimes people feel regret, you know, over decisions that they've made or decisions that they, I guess, haven't made or opportunities that have been missed and so on. Now sometimes that regret is kind of small and it's insignificant, like, you know, I should have ordered the chicken instead of the fish. Sorry about that. Sometimes that regret, though, can be quite serious. And it can be big things, right? And it can affect us in deep ways and have consequences on our lives. Regret can be a painful emotion, can't it? I don't know if you can think just now maybe of a time or a decision or an opportunity in your life in the past where you sort of look back and go, oh, wish I hadn't have done that. Or wish I would have done that. I think we all experience to some extent, right, some sort of regret in our lives. Of course, the good news of the gospel is that God can heal those things, and He can redeem those things, and He can allow us to move forward into the future and forget about the past so that our lives can thrive and flourish again. God can do that, and He will do that for all of us. Listen, God doesn't want us to live with regret. Especially when it comes to spiritual regret. God wants us all to live with a sense of purpose, a sense of mission, taking advantage of the opportunities that God puts right in front of us many times, using the gifts and abilities, skills and passions that He's given to us to build His church and extend His kingdom. Those opportunities are there all the time, right before us. And God says, don't miss them. Don't miss them. Because it might lead to regret. See, Jesus took this so seriously that He told a story about these characters who were presented with the opportunity of a lifetime. It was right in front of them. And some of the characters in the story seized that opportunity. And they invested themselves in the kingdom of God. And they got this awesome reward. And their lives flourished and thrived. Other characters in the story didn't take advantage. They made a bad decision. They passed over the opportunity and ended up, I think, living with regret. Jesus doesn't want that. And so He teaches us this morning about the opportunities that we have to serve Him and extend His kingdom. So let's listen to Jesus' story, okay? And think about how those opportunities might come be presented to us and our faithful response to that. Let me invite you to stand, as we always do, to honor God in the reading of His Word. So this is a very familiar story. You've heard it before. It's from Matthew chapter 25. Listen to these words. Jesus said, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags. And to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put the money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man who had received 1 bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' The master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold away from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" That sounds a bit like the regret, doesn't it? That's God's word for us today. You can go ahead and sit down. So Jesus tells this story and presents this awesome opportunity, really this opportunity of a lifetime, before these 3 people. So let's focus on 3 themes, 3 things in the story that Jesus tells today. First of all, God gives generous gifts. He is so good and so generous, and He gives to each and every one of us all the time. And then secondly, God settles accounts. He takes it quite seriously in terms of the gifts that He gives us, and He's going to open the books and settle the accounts someday. And then finally, God provides an abundant reward. So God is generous, God will hold us accountable, and God will reward us. Let's start here with this generous God. This is great news, isn't it? This is awesome news. God is so generous. He is the Lord of the gift, and He is amazingly generous. Now, in those days, wealth was concentrated in a few households, And this was one of them. And so this master gathers three of his employees around him, and then this extraordinary thing happens. It says in verse 14 that he entrusted his wealth to them. Now, the implication is that this master entrusts his entire estate, all that he has, to these three servants. And then Jesus talks about these vast sums of money. You might think of a talent, here it says bag of gold, or a talent, as worth 15 years of a worker's wages. Now, in those days, obviously, people basically lived from day to day. So to have accumulated 1 year's worth of wages was an enormous amount of wealth. And the figures that Jesus is throwing around here are just staggering. It would be sort of the equivalent of the first servant receiving over $3 million. The second servant, $1.5 million. And the third servant, $750,000. This is staggering. This is generous. The master entrusts his wealth to these guys, and then he goes away. And then it dawns on them, man, this is the opportunity of a lifetime. And what are they going to do? This is a defining moment. I mean, you talk to a lot of people, right? They'll talk about these chances of a lifetime. Maybe you've had one. Maybe I've had one, right? Jesus tells this story, and everybody listening to it realizes that this is the story about just a group of slaves. I mean, they would have no shot at any kind of life outside of the extraordinary generosity of the master. This generous God, this generous master, offers them this chance of a lifetime. And the first servant recognizes that. Look at verse 16. It says, the one who had received the five bags of gold went off. And the key phrase there in this verse is he went at once. He went immediately. He responded at once. He realized that he would be insane to miss this opportunity. Nothing is going to keep him away from this chance of a lifetime. And as Jesus tells this story, we all realize, and the listeners realize, that this is a parable about the kingdom of God. Verse 14. It is as if a man. Well, what does the it stand for? What's the it there? Well, it's the kingdom of God. This is about the kingdom of God. This is a story about God's kingdom. Jesus says, this is it. Right now, the kingdom is here, and it is now accessible. And ordinary human beings, you can just walk right in and be a part of it. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, they just walk right in, and they're thinking to themselves, man, this is awesome. This is generous. This is the chance of a lifetime. It's like in that other story where the man found the pearl of great price, and he sold everything he had to take possession of it. To live in the kingdom of God. You can live in the care and protection and power and goodness of God. You can. You can be a part of God's great redemptive purpose. You can participate in God's mission to this world. You can be a part of a community of people that prays and works and serves and encourages and cares and loves and builds the kingdom. You can be part of that. Listen, this generous God has entrusted His property to you. To you. And the offer is still open. You may invest it. You may. In the kingdom of God. Now, as we interpret this parable, you know, in place of that word talent, or in place of the word bag of gold, right, you can just simply think about your life. God has given you all of these things. Think about them. They don't belong to you in the first place. You didn't earn them. You didn't achieve them. You didn't go out and accumulate them for yourself. All of these things are generous gifts from God. All of them. Your mind, your talents, your spiritual gifts, your body, your money, your will, a church to be a part of, the gift of Scripture, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit who abides with us. I'm telling you, this is your day, friends. This is your day. Others have come before you and went at once, and others will come after you and go at once. God has been very generous to you, and He wonders, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Now notice, in this story, there are no talent people in this story. And there are people with varying amounts of gifts and talents and things like that, but there are no talent people in this story. And there are no talent people in this room. There aren't. You must come to prize and value whatever it is that God has given to you. Now, it's interesting in this story of the varying amounts of gifts that it's the one talent guy who goes out and buries his. I mean, maybe he thought that his gift was so small that it just didn't count. Even though to Jesus' listeners, remember, even the one talent is an extraordinary gift. Maybe he wishes he were one of the other servants. You know, I think there's this universal tendency, I think especially in the Christian community sometimes, but there's this universal tendency to kind of compare talents. And we compare ourselves, and we wish we had what belongs to somebody else. You know, their physical attractiveness, or success, or achievement, or marriage, or car, or hair, or body type, or ministry. And I think part of the message of the story is I must refuse to compare my talents to anybody else, because it'll make me miserable. And what's worse, if I spend my life wishing I had the talents that belong to somebody else, I will discount and bury the treasure that this generous God has given to me. And so, I must identify and cultivate and invest and celebrate the gifts that have been given to me. God is so wise. He has a plan for each and every single one of us. He knows exactly what He's doing when He made you. And He did not make any mistakes, I can tell you that. And He has entrusted to you everything that you will need to fulfill the purpose for which God has given you. Because at the end of the day, God will not ask you why you didn't lead somebody else's life. He will not ask you why you didn't use somebody else's gifts. He will not say to you, what did you do with what you did not have? He will just look at you and say, what did you do with what you had? What did you do? And how did you use the gifts that I've given you in my church and for my kingdom? And that brings us now to the second major thread in this story. Yeah, God is generous. He gives gifts. He is wise. He knows what He's doing. He's given them to you, every single one of you, and you got to figure out what that is. But then, this generous God is going to hold people accountable. He's going to open the books, and He's going to settle accounts with everybody. Verse 19, right? Says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned, and what? He settled accounts. He settled accounts. Now this is serious. This is serious. But the writers of Scripture, whenever they thought about this, actually believed that it was good news. This is good news because we long for the day when God will come back and set things right. and settle accounts with all of the powers of this world. We have that feeling too, don't we? We have that longing. We long for folks to be held accountable when we don't have the power or the leverage to do it ourselves. People who get away with violence. People who get away with abuse. Injustices in our world. And we see the tragedy that happened in Texas this week, and this dear children that got killed. We want somebody to do something about that and settle accounts and make it right and bring comfort and peace. Here's the deal. Scripture writers look forward to this. We want things to be set right. And Jesus says that the Master is coming back, and when He does, He's going to settle accounts with all of the CEOs, with all the presidents, with all the prime ministers, with all the mothers and fathers and plumbers and teachers and you and me. I'm telling you, God takes this very seriously. Takes it very seriously. And so He goes through it. He goes through it with the first servant. And then He goes through it with the second servant. They have different gifts, but they get the same reward. And then He gets to the third servant. And this is where things get kind of dark in the story. Verses 24 and 25. Then the man who had received the one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Now, you need to understand that the real issue here for the servant is he is just trying to evade accountability for his life. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, don't blame me. It's not my fault. It's actually your fault, Master. I mean, the reason for my inactivity has to do with your character. That's why I didn't do anything. This is just an attempt to evade accountability. And there's a little bit of a surprise at this point. Some scholars point this out. The surprise is that in the response, the master does not contradict the servant. And here's what the master does not say in Jesus' story. The master does not say, look, friend. Look, you misunderstood me. You know, whether you use your gift or waste your talent, look, it doesn't really matter to me that much. Look, I can see this is kind of painful for you, and my primary goal is to spare you pain. So look, I'm sorry I brought the whole thing up. I mean, this whole business of using your gifts and growing spiritually and plugging yourself into the church, being a part of my mission and building my kingdom. Look, this is just kind of optional for people. I didn't mean to come on so strong to you. Sorry about that. Listen, Master does not say that. He does not say that. It's important for us to recognize that, I think, because sometimes people, I think, misunderstand the notion of God's grace and what He's up to. You know, that the mistake, they mistake the grace of God for the idea that God's primary goal is to spare them pain and keep them comfortable. That's not it. Look at verse 26, 27. The master just lets this whole slur on his character pass. He doesn't remind the servant how generous he is in the first place. Essentially, he says to this guy, look, you got this much, right? You got this much. And it matters to me. Your life and what you do with what I gave you is a matter of supreme importance. It matters for you. It matters for the world who needs the gifts that you have. It matters to the church. It matters to me. And then he says, look, if you really thought I was this tough and this hard, then you should have at least done something. You could have at least invested the money and given me back the interest. See, Jesus is pointing out that the rationale of this third servant is really just a smokescreen. This is not a serious reason for his inaction. This guy is just trying to finesse his way out of a ticket. That's all. But that will not happen. This master is saying, you cannot finesse your way out of responsibility for the life that you have, even by claiming to have misunderstood me. God says, I'm going to open the books. I'm going to check things out. And God cannot be finessed. Every one of us, of course, is going to bear responsibility for our lives. And in this story, the master calls everybody in for a time of accounting. And the master has actually quite high expectations. He has no intention of settling for mediocrity. You will be accountable for the stewardship of what the master has given to you. That doesn't mean we have to worry about it. It doesn't mean we have to get on some kind of a performance track to kind of impress God. But it's just because of love. It's precisely because I love my children that I hold them accountable. It's just love and concern for His world. That's why God is doing this. God is generous. But He's also going to settle accounts. Here's something else that's quite sobering. This third servant is not judged for doing bad things. He's judged for doing nothing. Notice in the story, he didn't steal or embezzle or defraud. Jesus said the servant is not judged for doing bad stuff. He's judged for doing nothing. Notice verse 26, the adjective that Jesus uses to describe this third servant. Notice this, the two words to describe him are what? Wicked and lazy. We don't use those two words together much anymore, do we? In fact, we don't use those words, period. Historically, laziness was taken so seriously by the early Christians that they listed it as one of the seven deadly sins. Now, nobody admits to that one, right? You ever listen to folks interviewing for a job, or maybe you've been the interviewer and listened to people, you know, speaking back. You know whenever you're in an interview, you know you're going to get this question, right? It's coming. What's your primary weakness? What's your primary weakness? What's always the answer? Oh, you know, I work too hard. I just push myself too hard. I'm too diligent. I'm too much of a perfectionist. That's my problem. When's the last time you heard somebody say, you know what my problem is? My problem is just, I am just so lazy. I mean, I can sit on the sofa eating bonbons, watching TV by the month. That's my problem. Nobody says that. See, Jesus makes a very clear diagnosis of the human condition. This man's problem is wickedness and laziness. And we are capable of them. I know I am. I am. And so we had better take them seriously. See, this is really a story about unrealized potential that could ultimately lead to big time regret. And especially spiritual regret. The willful refusal to develop the good gifts that God has given us for the glory of His church. The willful refusal to choose risk and obedience, and rather to choose comfort and softness and security. It's the sin of unrealized potential. It's on a road to regret. Now, just take a minute as you sit here this morning just to do a little self-assessment, a little inventory, just real quick, and assess in your own life, what has God, this generous, good God, given to you that you need to invest in the church and in the kingdom? What is it? What is it? Remember, there's no talent people here. So nobody can say, well, I'm out on this one because I didn't get anything. What is it? Is it your mind? Is it your mind? You know, do you fill it with junk? Or jealousy? Or greed? Or do you fill it with thoughts that are good and noble and true But you'll have to invest it. You'll have to invest it. It's not going to happen by itself. Maybe it's your material possessions. You know, you can use your money if you want to accumulate stuff. Or, think about this. You can build the church of God. You can spread the gospel around the world. You can feed the poor who would otherwise starve to death. Your money can do that. How many eternal investments have you made? Maybe it's your time and talent can be places of unrealized potential. You know, you can just drift through life if you want to. A lot of people do, right? I'm just going to go with the flow. I'm just drifting along. You can drift through life if you want to. You can get up, go to work, come home, eat supper, watch TV, retire, and die. A lot of people do. Or, you can take every moment and you can say, God, this is yours. This is yours. Every moment. Use me. Help me. Equip me. This is yours. Imagine, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. Imagine if every single one of us, because there's no talent people here. Imagine if every single one of us used every gift that we were given by God to its fullest potential. Now that would be something to watch, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be pretty cool to see? Want to go for it? Who wants to go for it? Want to go for it? Let's go for it. Let's just all use whatever we've been given to its fullest potential and see what happens. I dare you. Let's see. See, the church is especially a place where there is unrealized potential, right? Oh, well, I'm not really good enough. I didn't really get anything. My gift is too small. Well, they're going to do it anyway. Some of you have lavish talents that could produce great returns for God's kingdom. And honestly, you're just kind of sitting on them right now. So I just want to say, get in the game. Get in the game. I'll tell you, it's awesome to be in the game. It's no fun sitting on the bench. I've done that. It's no fun. I love to play. I want to be in the game. And I say that with no apologies. Investing all that you have in the kingdom of God is the greatest opportunity that you will ever know. And some of you may feel like or think that from a human perspective, again, what you have doesn't really count that much. It's never going to be very visible. It's not very dramatic. I still say to you, get in the game. Get in the game somewhere. Because we serve a generous God. You know what he can do? He can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed the multitudes. He can take 2 mites given by an impoverished woman and make it the lead gift in the congregation. He can turn water into wine. He can make sightless eyes see. He can take a corpse and enable it to live. He can take 12 bumbling followers and change the world. God does that. He's generous and resourceful, and he will use our gifts to accomplish his purposes. And then, final thread of the story. Generous God. Gonna hold us accountable. But then, he is also the Lord of this lavish reward, and God provides an abundant reward. Now, there's kind of a surprise here, too, if you think about it. You know, when we read that the master comes back and he finds these faithful servants, he says those wonderful words, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, you think about standing before God someday, having God look at your whole life, and then look at you right in the eye, and then saying to you, well done. Well done, my friend. What else do you want to live for? He says, enter now into the joy of your master. I mean, where else do you have to go for all eternity? What else do you want to enter? There's joy and happiness, but then there's another part to this reward. And this comes as a little bit of a surprise. It's interesting here what the master does not say. He does not say, Good and faithful servant, well done. Now you can float on lovely fluffy clouds for all eternity, have a really cool condo, sing in a choir, the same old songs over and over for a billion years. He didn't say that. Verse 21. The master says, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of what? Many things. In Luke's version of the story, he says, I'll put you over 10 cities. I'll put you over 5 cities. He says, now it's time for you to get on with your real work. Now it's time for you to engage in your ultimate challenge for which you were made in the first place. There's a little bit of irony in the story here. If remember Jesus' audience listening to this, they know that what these servants have been given is an enormous amount of wealth. Remember the first servant had 5 bags of gold or 5 talents? Remember one is worth 15 years worth of wages, and this guy had 5 of them? More money than they had ever dreamt of. And the master says, you have been faithful in what? A few things? A few things? Greater wealth than any of them had ever seen or imagined? Greater responsibility than they had ever known? Is a few things? Yeah. Compared to what's coming next, it is. Then you start thinking about this, friends, because this is your destiny. As sure as you're sitting here this morning in these pews, this is your future. Compared to what's coming next, the wealth of Bill Gates, the power of Napoleon, and the fame of Tom Brady, these constitute a few things. And God's going to say to you someday, in addition to welcoming you into the joy of the Master and saying, well done, good and faithful servant, God's going to say, now I invite you into your ultimate assignment. Now your real challenge is getting started. You're going to partner with me in the work that I made for you to do in the first place. And one of the metaphors that Jesus uses for this is in the book of Revelation. Think about this. Jesus says, to the one who overcomes, to the one who perseveres, to the one who attains victory, I will give you a place with me on my throne. In other words, Jesus says, you're going to reign with me, right next to me, with me, partnering with me, on my throne, in my work, your work. With no more curse, no more sweat of the brow, no more thorns or thistles coming up, no more frustration that we experience now. Part of the reward of heaven is that we will finally see the full potential of every single person realized, including yours. You know, again, sometimes people follow God and they really try to be faithful, but they're just kind of disappointed with their lives. Because they didn't accomplish very much that's visible. And I was thinking about that this week, and it's something like this. Imagine a fetus when the birthing process begins, and that fetus is about to be born after 9 months in the womb. Imagine if that fetus were to say to himself, well, you know, my life in here didn't really turn out the way that I had hoped. I mean, I never really distinguished myself from other fetuses in the way that I wanted to. I never had the adventures or the experiences that I hoped to have. We'd look and we'd say, what are you talking about? I mean, don't you get it? You think you're coming to the end of your life. The truth is, your life isn't even really started yet. That the gun is just going off. The race is just beginning. The whole adventure is before you. And that's part of the promise of the reward that's held out to those who are faithful. When this generous God comes back, as He surely will, then we will know wholeness and fullness of function and the unending joy of participating in the work of God with God. Your real work, friends, hasn't even started yet. You have no idea what your potential is. Last verse. Beloved, We are God's children. What we will be has not yet been revealed, but it will. It will when this generous Lord of the gift returns. So, let us live in the light of His return. Let us seize the opportunities that are in front of us. Let us not live with spiritual regret. Let's pray. God, let us live in the goodness and grace of Your amazing generosity. Let us live in the soberness and commitment of Your great justice and accountability. And let us live in the hope and joy of Your lavish reward. We ask it in the name of the Lord of the gift. Amen. Don't everybody call the office and Brian and Jillian all at once together this week. I mean, only if it's your gift. If that's what God gave you, then call. And you can volunteer for CSI. Okay, enough of that. Enjoy this awesome day, this great weekend with friends and family and God's good creation. Receive His blessing. The grace of Jesus is yours to keep. The love of God is yours to share. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit is yours to equip you and encourage you, strengthen you in your faith. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.